Until Christ returns, it seems that God's kingdom will come incrementally. When a hungry person is fed, one who thirsts is given a cup, the stranger is welcomed, the naked one is clothed, the sick person is cared for, the prisoner is visited. Nothing cataclysmic here, but a lifetime of work.
That's the Reverend Sue Hopper Johnson. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and an inspiring Advent message today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. As we begin the season of Advent and a new church year, we're honored to have with us again this week the Reverend Sue Hopper Johnson, District Superintendent of the North Central District of the Florida Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. Sue was appointed to the district by Bishop Ken Carter a year and a half ago, after serving as co-pastor of First United Methodist Church in Ocala with her husband, Alan. Previous pastoral appointments include churches in Tampa, Cape Coral, and Lakeland. Sue is a graduate of the University of Florida, the University of Florida College of Law, and Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Sue, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter. Glad to be back.
You shared with us last week about your work as a district superintendent in the Florida Conference. But before you were appointed by the bishop a year and a half ago, you were co-pastor of First United Methodist Church in Ocala with your husband, Alan. How did that work?
It worked great. I know it doesn't work that way for a lot of couples, but we work well together because what he loves to do, I don't like to do so much. And what I love to do, he's content to let me do it.
Uh-huh.
So we really balanced each other well. It was kind of the perfect fit because I enjoy the administrative, the visioning, that part of the life mm-hmm. of the church, leadership development, and he enjoys pastoral care. It was kind of interesting, though, mm-hmm. because it wasn't the gender expectations weren't mm-hmm. fulfilled. Mm-hmm. It's kind mm-hmm. of funny that he loves the pastoral care and the more one-on-one mm-hmm. relational aspects of ministry. So we work well together in that regard.
And Alan continues to serve as senior pastor at First United Methodist Church. I'm sure he misses you there.
I like to think he does. No, he does. I think when you work together and you live together, there's a certain sense of we were always on the same page. We didn't mm-hmm. have to guess where one was coming from. And in days that he was more enthusiastic, then he would go do it. And days that I was more enthusiastic, you know, it really was a good fit in that regard. So I think he misses the total honesty and transparency that you have in our relationship that you don't generally have with another colleague in mm-hmm. ministry.
Now, you had a career in law before responding to your call to ministry, which is not entirely uncommon with preachers for some reason, but I understand you had an interesting call experience. Tell us about it.
Well, I was practicing law. I was with a huge firm. I really had kind of achieved everything I ever dreamed of achieving in law. Stephen Covey says, nothing is worse than getting to the top of the ladder and realizing it's against the wrong wall. And I really felt like I was at the top of the ladder, but I was miserable. The law was not satisfying the deepest needs of my soul. And so I really started discerning a call to ministry and realized that there were a lot of things that the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can do far more for a human being than the law can. The law has severe limitations. And when I realized that, man, I was thoroughly sold out, going to seminary, really claiming that calling in my life. And it's been tremendous.
Had you been raised in the church?
Yes. I was one of those who was in the doors of the church whenever the doors were open, and really was developed and nurtured and, you know, through youth, great youth directors. But when I got to college, quite frankly, I thought, man, that's who needs that? You know, I was into achievement and striking out on my own and doing my own thing. And I didn't go to church for probably 10 years. I just left it behind and fully was absorbed in studying law and having, you know, climbing that ladder. Mm-hmm. It was a full-time job, and I was content to do that.
So you've already had a wealth of experience as a church leader, pastoring, overseeing, teaching, working together. From your vantage point, what is the church doing right these days, and what areas need improvement?
What I think the church is doing right is realizing that it needs to discern where the Holy Spirit's leading. Mm. We've been held captive too long with traditional understandings. And a lot of the folks in the churches, I think, have mistaken the church building, and the church activities for the mission of God. Mm-hmm. And so where the church, I think, is getting it right is reclaiming the mission and reclaiming the mission of God, that we are here on earth as a team. I teach my pastors all the time that they are not there to serve the people in their churches. And that's really hard in our consumer society. I mean, that's what people in churches want, to be served. But I think where the church is getting it right is we are saying, no, you're not there to serve them. You are to use them, equip them for ministry. They are your team to go out in the name of Christ and transform communities and lives and brokenness. And there's so much of that. We can't waste a minute. So the church, I think, is getting it right to reclaim the mission and to help people realize that a lot of things you call church never really were church.
Well, this week the church observes the first Sunday in Advent, and we begin a new liturgical year. What do you like to focus on personally during Advent?
I focus on, you know, it's kind of like New Year's resolutions, you know? For me, Advent is always a time to reclaim spiritual practices, to analyze my weekly discipline. And, you know, that's Methodist, so I need to look at my method. But to really rededicate myself to Sabbath time, to rededicate myself to time when I listen for God, much like your resolutions in, early in the year can help create your pattern for the year to come, that's what I see Advent for. And it really is a challenge because, you know, Christmas is a hard time and there's a lot of distraction. But I find if I can keep my spiritual practices during that most crazy time of the year, I'm structured and set up for the rest of the year. So it's a renewal time for me.
In your sermon today, you'll focus on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 13. Would you read it for us?
Sure. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake.
So Jesus says, keep alert, keep awake. What exactly are we waiting for?
We're waiting for the full reign of God. And that is the vision that drives everything we do. You know, the beautiful revelation vision when God lives among mortals. And so we, in this in-between time, as God will ultimately do, we go out and live among mortals and dry tears and heal and visit and welcome them home in God's name. And so I can't wait till Christ comes and God fully reigns. But until then, we act in His stead.
Sue, your sermon is entitled Waiting in Lag Time. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Sue Hopper Johnson's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 888-411-DAY1.
Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. The cry goes up from the prophet and the people of Israel in Isaiah 64, the Hebrew Bible lection for this first Sunday in Advent. This lament has been echoed by individuals and entire peoples throughout the ages. We need you, God. Where are you, God? Come down and intervene now, God. Enough is enough. The cry goes up from the borders of Texas, from Somali refugee camps in Kenya, from medical facilities in Liberia. The suffering cry out for mercy, the needy for relief, the threatened for safety. A homicide detective in one of my husband's churches said that many times, when entering scenes of unimaginable horror and carnage, he could only choke out this prayer, "Lord Jesus, now would be a good time to come back." Advent is our time to reflect upon God's coming. Several years ago, I was with my family at one of Disney's Christmas parties at Walt Disney World. The highlight of the evening was a trademark Disney fireworks spectacular, and to our amazement, one of the fireworks depicted the manger with the baby Jesus. My young daughter and nieces were very impressed, but my immediate reaction was, "I don't want fireworks of the baby Jesus. No offense, Ricky Bobby. I want to see fireworks of Jesus coming back large and in charge. I long for those fireworks." Mark 13, our gospel text for the day, tells us that there will indeed be fireworks when Jesus the Christ comes back large and in charge. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So the God who first came in the flesh as a baby in Bethlehem will return one day with great power and glory to usher in the full reign of God, with a new heaven and a new earth, and gather His people from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. But what do we do with this in-between time, this lag time? How do we handle the waiting, especially when things seem to be falling apart all around us? I think it helps to ponder how familiar God's people are with lag time. Seldom does God go directly from point A to point B. No matter how much we crave the immediate and demand instant gratification or even salvation, God seems to act in a less direct, more roundabout manner. God promises Abram and Sarai descendants as numerous as the stars, but they have to wander and deal with many trials before Isaac is finally born. Jacob struggles with wives and birthright before he is renamed Israel after wrestling with an angel. Joseph is sold into slavery and imprisoned before he comes to power and reconciles with his family. The Israelites are slaves between 250 and 400 years, until God hears the cries of God's people and delivers them from Egypt. They then must wander the wilderness for 40 years before God gives them the promised land. The anointed David must run for his life from King Saul for years before he becomes king. The nation of Israel is cast into exile and suffers for 70 years before Babylon is overthrown and the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. See the pattern? More lag time than immediate action. More often waiting than God tearing open the heavens. More often stories of endurance like Simeon and Anna, who patiently wait and pray, worshiping in the temple week in and week out, hoping God will act. No wonder Simeon joyfully prays the Nunc Dimittis when he greets the Christ child in the temple. Now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all the world to see. We learn much from this biblical pattern of delay and waiting. First and foremost, make no mistake, God will act. Delay does not mean God is not at work, uncaring, or asleep. God will act, but in God's own time, in God's own way. Jesus means it in Mark 13 when he tells his followers that only the Father knows when he will return. So rest assured, no matter how desperate circumstances seem, God will act and God will prevail. We must align ourselves with Anna and Simeon and trust. We cultivate trust by immersing ourselves in the biblical narratives of hardship, trust, and deliverance, and by surrounding ourselves with other people of faith who wait with us. We wait confidently, knowing God will act. We also wait actively, as Jesus demands in Mark 13:34. Like the man who has left home and put his slaves in charge, each with his work and commands, Jesus has left us with jobs to do, commandments to follow, a commission to fulfill. Lag time is not idle time. The vision of Christ's return compels us to live as God's agents now. We dream of the world as God would have it and commit our lives to, at least in small ways, making it a present reality. Until Christ returns, it seems that God's kingdom will come incrementally. When a hungry person is fed, one who thirsts is given a cup, the stranger is welcomed, the naked one is clothed, the sick person is cared for, the prisoner is visited. Nothing cataclysmic here, but a lifetime of work. Our waiting is active. I love the old joke where the doorkeeper calls the Pope to tell him Christ has returned. The Pope replies, "For God's sake, tell everyone to look busy." The church needs to shake off its complacency and reclaim the sense of urgency. The 90 pastors in the district I oversee cite lack of motivation as one of the biggest problems in their churches. All too often, their folks see themselves as polite members of a nice club, paying dues instead of tithing, and giving God what's left of their time after work, recreation, and sporting events. The churches that are thriving have reminded their folks that they are part of God's bigger story. They have a role in ushering in the kingdom of heaven. They are part of a people committed to gathering in those who do not know or have forgotten that the God who created them and loves them desperately wants them back in the fold, safe, connected, and whole. Their role as an agent or ambassador of God is at the heart of their very identity, and they take this role very seriously. As one co-worker of mine once said, "I am at work for Jesus Christ in the world, cleverly disguised as a legal secretary." Years ago, my 4-year-old niece Sarah and I planned to go to the beach together one weekend. I called her the Monday before our trip and asked, "Are you ready to go to the beach?" A half hour later, my sister called and wanted to know what I had said to Sarah. "Why?" I asked. "She's sitting at the end of the driveway with a packed suitcase waiting for you." That's the kind of urgent, expecting waiting Jesus demands. He wants us to live as if there's a pop quiz every day, rather than only one end-of-life final exam. To those who wait well, Jesus' words in Mark 13 sound more encouraging than ominous, full of promise and hope. "Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." We must keep awake in this lag time, waiting confidently, actively, expectantly. I find it interesting that lag time also describes the time between when a fuse is lit and the imminent explosion. Jesus' first coming ushered in the kingdom of God and lit the fuse. We have no idea how long that fuse is, but as Jesus promises us, the explosion of the new order, the full reign of God, is coming any minute. So we also wait with joy in this lag time. One of the realities of ministering in Florida is that many folks only spend part of the year in our churches. Every spring brings tearful goodbyes as folks return north, and we are left to suffer the sweltering Florida summers on our own. Often due to health, financial, or family issues, we never see these loved ones again. One dedicated saint, who sang a memorable tenor solo at our Holy Thursday services, suffered a massive stroke a few weeks after returning north, and we never saw him again. Not having closure is extremely difficult. After several of these losses, my northern visitors and I began to embrace as they departed and simply say, "Next year in Jerusalem." These four words close the Passover Seder and convey a depth of spiritual meaning that we claim as our own. We know God is in charge and God's story is unfolding. We know there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and that Christ will gather us there and we will joyfully reunite. We also know that we will face suffering and hardship before that time, and we may never see each other on this side again. But we face our trials hopefully, even joyfully, with that vision guiding and sustaining us. We also know that Christ may return at any time, and we even have the audacity to hope that He will be here within the year. I pray that your Advent time is rich, and that your Advent reflection makes your waiting confident, active, and expectant. God's lag time often results in growth and new vision. We join the saints in proclaiming the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And I'll sign off with this phrase, uttered as a prayer, "Next year in Jerusalem." Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it with a year-end gift? Episcopal priest and author Dr. Chuck Robertson says, "Day One, the very name says it. It's about new beginnings and fresh starts. It's about hearing that unexpected but desperately needed word that seems to be meant just for you. Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Sue Hopper-Johnson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sue, I feel like I'm ready for Advent now, thanks to your sermon, ready for Jesus to come. And as you said, Advent is our time to reflect upon God's coming. But what do we do with this in-between time, this lag time, you asked us? How do we handle the waiting, especially when things seem to be falling apart around us? The Bible is a source of great comfort here as we see story after story of people waiting for God. And yet you said, make no mistake, God will act. We must trust in that. How can we work on building that trust while we wait?
It's always a challenge not to get discouraged. I love, how Paul says, don't grow weary of good works, because we can just grow weary. Mm-hmm. I think, like you say, the scriptural studying scripture and seeing how they were faithfully waiting, mm-hmm. but to surround yourselves and not wait alone. I think there's power in that, and to encourage and to entreat and to say, look, let's hang together and share our vision and our trust together.
We also wait actively, you said. Jesus has left us with jobs to do, commandments to follow, a commission to fulfill, as you say. I remember a childhood memory of seeing a woman rocking in a rocking chair on her front porch day after day, and she'd say, I'm just waiting for Jesus. It's easy to fall into that mindset. Why is it so important to wait actively?
Well, my initial reaction is because Jesus commands it. He didn't say, you know, go sit and wait, go sit on your front porch. He gave us a commission. He said, go forth in my name, teach what I've told you, tend to the weak, tend to the people who are lost. There is no time to lose in that. And I really, instead of sitting on the porch and seeing that as the waiting, I see we work hard, we gather in, and then it'll catch us off guard when he shows up, because we should be so busy he catches us off guard, mm-hmm. and that's the imagery in the text.
So you noted that churches that are thriving get this. They remind their folks that they are part of God's bigger story, and they have a role in ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Church is not intended to be a nice club where we give God what's left of our time after work, recreation, and sporting events. How can this understanding recharge our lives?
I think that understanding is the big shift, and I think that's what the gospel demands, the big shift from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, that I no longer just tend to my own and my own desires, and that's been the work of God in my life and my own experience, but to turn it outward mm-hmm. and to really see all children as my responsibility, and all people who are lost as an invitation to gather them in God's name.
Sue, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the week ahead?
Not to get discouraged. I think we live in such a culture of, I want immediate satisfaction. We even have, that's preached in some places, that you'll have immediate satisfaction. But stay with the scripture narrative. There's nobody in scripture who had it easy or quick. Hmm. And God uses the lag time, God uses the waiting time to grow us. And it's tremendously rich if we'll just allow God to work on us in this time.
Sue Hopper Johnson, thank you for being with us.
Glad to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.